Good morning. I cannot see you, but I think you're probably there. I heard you. We're still in our lesser known stories series, and this lesser known story is about the queen. It's Athaliah, the queen of the Jews, the one queen of Israel or Judah that most people don't really know much about. But her story actually begins at the end of a pretty famous Old Testament story that a lot of people are pretty aware of, which is Elijah and Mount Carmel and the two sacrifices. We're pretty familiar with that story. But what was happening was Elijah is called by God to begin to prophesy or to judge or to bring discipline to Ahab. As he and Jezebel are the rulers of Israel, the northern kingdom of Israel. And so they have this showdown on Mount Carmel with the two sacrifices. God supernaturally burns up the sacrifice of Elijah. But then what happens is he is threatened by Jezebel that she's going to kill him. And so he runs away from Mount Carmel. He goes down to Beersheba, and then from there he goes to Mount Sinai, which is, you know, between Egypt and Israel. He's there kind of waiting to hear from God. You remember this story? Is this familiar to you? And then he goes, this is still pretty famous. He's on Mount Sinai, and God begins to speak to him, right? And so he brings the earthquake, and it says God's not in the earthquake, and he brings the wind, God's not in the wind, and then there's fire, and then God's not in the fire, and then there's a gentle whisper. And he's okay. He puts on his robe and he goes out to the entrance of the cave, and he begins to have this conversation with God. He's like, I did all this for you, and all the things that I thought were going to happen, and now they're trying to kill me, and I'm the only prophet left, and right? And God says, you're not the only one left. I have plenty more. But here's the thing. We kind of stop there with that conversation, and we miss what it is that God actually is prophesying and promising and commanding from the end of that story. But all of the things that happened, transpired in those famous stories, culminates down to this one thing that God says to Elijah. He says, here's what I want you to do. Does anybody remember what he says to Elijah? Here's what I want you to do. He says, I want you to go and anoint Hazael, or probably if it, you know, we were being a little more authentic, it'd be Hazael, you know, but we're Americans, so we're going to say Hazael. And anyway, Hazael is going to become the king of Syria, or Aram. So Syria is north of Israel, and they're in this battle with Israel, okay? But it's in those days it was called Aram, and these are the Arameans. So I want you to anoint Hazael king of Aram, and I want you to anoint Jehu, who is going to become king of Israel. And I want you to anoint Elisha, who is going to become your replacement. So here's the plan. Whoever Hazael doesn't kill, Jehu's going to kill. Whoever Jehu doesn't kill, then Elisha's going to kill. Like, we're going to bring judgment on the house of Ahab for all the wickedness and evil that he and Jezebel have instituted in Israel. And that whole story is ultimately, over the years, fulfilled in Athaliah and her reign in Judah. You want to know how we get from there to there? Yeah? Okay, good. Because I don't have anything else for you. So, all right. Let's pick it up in 2 Kings chapter 11. Let's stand as we read God's word this morning, 2 Kings 11. Now, don't get lost in all the names. There are going to be a lot of names that are hard to pronounce. I'm probably not pronouncing them correctly. I am hooked on phonics. They're just phonetically, this is how I read them, okay? If you say them differently, and you don't have to remember them all, but here's what it says. Now, when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the royal family. But Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him away from among the king's sons, who were being put to death, and she put him and his nurse in a bedroom. Thus they hid him from Athaliah so that he was not put to death. And he remained with her 6 years, hidden in the house of the Lord, while Athaliah reigned over the land. Father, we thank you for your word and your promises and your ultimate provision, Lord, of salvation through your son Jesus, that this story and all the things that transpire are fulfilled ultimately in Jesus, that you promised to bring about the Savior of the world through the line of David, and our enemy had a different plan, but he was not able to fulfill his plan. And so we thank you, Lord, that you are always going to fulfill your plan. You're going to complete and conclude and fulfill everything that you have told us about what the future of the world is, who we are, what our ultimate our destiny is, Lord, with you in heaven. And God, we thank you for showing us the prophecies and the fulfillment of these things throughout the Old Testament, that we have more and more confidence that the things that were past have come to be and the things that are future will come to be. And we have a place in that through faith in Jesus. And so, God, would you give us wisdom, give us understanding, insight, inspiration, strength to be able to continue to follow you strongly, faithfully, for your glory, that we might have a place in your continued plan for this world in the days ahead, in our generation. And we thank you that you have more to do and more for us to do. And so we're giving you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. So you may wonder, how do we get from Elijah to Athaliah? So here's what happens. You got to understand, Elijah in his day was confronting Ahab. Ahab's the king of Israel. And then you have a southern kingdom of Israel that we call Judah. And why we call it Judah, some of you know because we've said this before, is because the prominent and primary tribe of that land was the tribe of Judah. And in fact, there are only two tribes that were in that southern part. It was Judah and Benjamin, and then kind of the tribe of Levi, but Levi was spread out all over the place. And so it becomes the land of Judah because that's the prominent tribe of that place. Anyway, that's neither here nor there. But it's a divided kingdom. But in that time, Ahab is ruling in the northern part, and he's powerful, and he has Jezebel in his ear with all kinds of wicked schemes, instituting Baal worship, the worship of idols and false gods and all the rest, and they're doing all kinds of evil, wicked, horrible, terrible, ungodly things, okay? And so they're influencing not only Israel, but also Judah, because there's a king in southern Israel or Judah who is called Jehoshaphat. And why do we not use these names anymore? I don't know. But Jehoshaphat is the king in Judah, and he and Ahab are buddies, kind of. They're partnering together in different kinds of campaigns and warfare and different things. And so there's an agreement between these two. Even though Jehoshaphat is primarily a good guy and a good king, he's being influenced by Ahab and his dynasty and his family. So what happens ultimately is that Elijah thinks that he is going to bring an end to Ahab and all the evil that's happening, but it's not necessarily going to be something that he sees fulfilled in his time. Ahab dies, okay? He's in a battle with Syria or Aram, and he gets shot. He's just a fighter. He's out fighting. He's in disguise. They don't really know that he's the king, but somebody randomly just shoots him with an arrow, and he dies, okay? And so what happens then is that his son, Joram, becomes king in Israel. Jehoshaphat also dies eventually. And what happens is that his son, Jehoram, don't you love this? His son becomes king in Judah. So you got Joram in Israel, and you have Jehoram in Judah. You got that so far? Who's taking notes? Okay. So Jehoram is not a good guy, okay? In fact, he's such not a good guy that God inflicts him with an intestinal disease. To the extent, the Bible says, and this is, there's a lot of gruesome stuff in this story, okay? So I don't know if the little kids, this is a great day. We got the second through fifth graders in our Sundays, in our worship, because they're not downstairs today. So you get all the gory details. His guts, it says, come out. Use your imagination. I don't know exactly how they come out or where, but his guts come out, and that's how he dies. Okay? Jehoram is dead. Jehoram is married to Athaliah. Athaliah, it says in the Bible that she is Omri's granddaughter. Who's Omri? Anybody know? That is Ahab's father. So here's what we kind of try to pick up here, is that we don't think that probably Ahab and Jezebel are the parents of Athaliah. We think that probably, since she is said to be the granddaughter of Omri, that she's probably the niece of Ahab. She's in the royal family. She's just not, like, probably directly related by birth, according to, you know, their daughter. But she's in the royal family. She's a niece of Ahab, and she's been married off to the king of Judah. So what we begin to understand is that Israel, evil, wicked, idolatrous Israel, Jezebel primarily, is influencing Judah through marriage, through all these relationships. And Athaliah, she's married to the king of Israel, the king of Judah, Jehoram, and then he dies because he's been influenced by her and Jezebel, because he's not a good guy. He dies, and then their son, Ahaziah, becomes king. Okay, you got that so far? Ahaziah becomes king, and Ahaziah is basically kind of like cousins with Joram up in Israel, and so they partner together, and they do a lot of stuff. They're buddies, and they're doing warfare, and they're doing all kinds of stuff. So he's going up to Israel all the time and partnering with Joram in whatever plans and schemes and fights and battles that Joram's got going on. So pause that for a second. Then you have Elisha, who's the one who's been anointed by Elijah to take over the prophetic ministry. Elijah, remember Elijah goes up to heaven in a whirlwind? Okay, there's some people say he goes up to heaven in the chariots of fire, but the chariots of fire, just being technical here, they actually just divide Elisha from Elijah, and so that Elisha doesn't... So Elisha is here, and Elijah's here. The chariots of fire go in the middle, and then a whirlwind takes Elijah up to heaven in kind of a rapture. He goes to heaven without dying. Okay, so Elisha, he's taking over the prophetic ministry, and what he does, he goes to Damascus, which is up in Aram or Syria, right? So while he's there, there's a king in Aram named Ben-Hadad. Okay, Ben-Hadad is sick. He's got some kind of whatever, ailment, whatever. And he's like, his doctors aren't telling him what's going on. I guess they don't have really great medical, you know, things going on there. So he's like, there's a prophet in town. Hazel, go find out if I'm going to survive my illness. Remember Hazel? Now Hazel, just kind of one of his soldiers or whatever, he's like, okay, I'll go talk to Elisha, see if you're going to survive. And so he goes to Elisha, and Elisha says, Ben-Hadad will survive his illness. Nevertheless, he will die. And Hazel's like, I'm not quite getting that. And so Elisha begins to stare intently into Hazel's face so much that Hazel begins to kind of get almost like freaked out. He's like, what are you looking at? And so Elisha says, and he begins to weep, and he says, I'm just overwhelmed by all the death and destruction that you're going to cause in Israel. You're going to slaughter all these people. The details are really gross. I won't even go there. So Hazel's like, how could I do such a wonderful thing? He's like, I'm just a soldier in the army. How am I going to accomplish all this? And Elisha tells him, you will become the king of Aram. So he says, interesting. He goes back to Ben-Hadad, and Ben-Hadad's like, what happened? What did Elisha say? He said, you will certainly survive your illness. He's like, hooray. And then the next day, Hazael takes a wet pillow and suffocates Ben-Hadad and kills him. And he becomes king. So now Hazael's king of Aram, and Joram and Ahaziah, they go to battle against Hazael. And Hazael, or one of his soldiers, whatever, shoots Joram with an arrow, but doesn't kill him, just kind of wounds him, maybe in the arm or something, I don't know. So what happens is Joram goes back home to recover. He's getting, you know, some chicken noodle soup and sitting in the recliner watching Survivor. That's what I would do. And so he's just chilling out. And what happens is that meanwhile, okay, Ahaziah is like visiting him and patting him on the back and rubbing his feet and whatever. And so over here, Elisha sends a prophet to go anoint Jehu to become king of Israel. So this is just like, hey, go find Jehu and anoint him king. And so he runs around, I mean, literally like running around looking for Jehu, finds him in a Mexican bar and grill where he's eating chips and salsa. And I mean, not literally, but kind of like this. This is how I picture it. So he is there, and here comes the prophet, and he's like, hey, I got a message for you. And he says, okay, so let's pull him aside, go into the back room, and what's the message? And he says, he pours oil on his head, and says, you're going to be king of Israel, and you are, God has told you to judge the house of Ahab. And he's like, okay, and then, like, before he can even turn around, the prophet, like, opens the door and runs away, like Forrest Gump, just like running. Like, I mean, this is what the Bible says. It's like, he's like, what just happened here? And he goes out to his guys scratching his head, and they're like, what was that all about? And he says, well, you know these prophets and how they are. I mean, that's what he says. And they're like, no, well, tell us, what happened? And he says, well, he anointed me with oil and said, I'm a king of Israel. And they just literally at that moment, like, put their coats down on the ground and robes and all this stuff, and they say, hail, king of Israel. I mean, they're like taking it seriously. And he's like, okay, if we're serious about this, guys, then we got work to do, and don't tell anybody, and let's go. And so they get in their chariots, and they start making a beeline for Joram. And so remember, Joram and Ahaziah, they're, you know, over there like rubbing each other's shoulders and whatever. And so they look out the window, and they see like this group coming towards them, and like, what's that all about? I'm going to skip over some stuff, but so they're like, that's got to be Jehu, because he drives his chariot like a madman. And so Jehu had this reputation for being fast and furious 800 BC, okay? He's just like pedal to the metal and just reckless driving his. They're like, here comes Jehu. What? So Jehu is like an officer in Joram's army, right? So he's like, well, what's going on here? So they go out and they meet Jehu, and they were like, do you come in peace? And he says, how can there be peace when that woman Jezebel is still alive? And that's, remember, that's Joram's mom. He's like, he starts freaking out, and he turns his chariot around and starts riding away. And so does Ahaziah, and Joram takes aim and shoots him in the back and kills him. Joram's dead. Ahaziah, king of Judah now, this is not king of Israel, but he's like, hey, kill that guy too. So one of his guys shoots Ahaziah. Ahaziah doesn't die right away, but he's shot, you know, fatally. It just takes him a little while to die. And so now Ahaziah is dead. Now Ahaziah was the son of Athaliah, remember? So that's, you got it, right? Athaliah's son is dead. So she's going to take over control of the kingdom. Her husband's dead. Her son's dead. We'll get back to that in a second. So, meanwhile, up in Israel, what's going on? Jehu, as the new king, he's going to start cleaning house and judging the house of Ahab. So, first thing is what? Jezebel. here's Jezebel, third story window, taunting Jehu. Why? Anyway, so he's like, hey, anybody up there on my side? A couple of eunuchs. Toss her out the window. Okay, third story. Apparently, what I don't know if this is a stockyard or what, but there's a bunch of horses down there and they trample her. The fall probably killed her anyway, but the horses trample her. It gets gross. I mean, that's not even the gross part. So dogs come and they eat her body. The only thing left is her hands and her head. And this is a prophecy of Scripture says that there will be nothing left of her to bury, to even say this was Jezebel. That's the judgment of God on her because of the evil that she had instituted, not just in Israel, but also in Judah and all over the place. Evil, evil woman. And God put an end to that. So now Jehu is in control. He's got the kingdom in his hands, and he's a shrewd guy. So he sends a message to the elders of a city or place where the sons of Ahab are being kept or live, or I don't know exactly what, but there's 70 sons of Ahab. Apparently, he had more than just one wife. So he has 70 sons over here, and he says, hey, go ahead and make one of those sons of Ahab king. And these guys are like, you know, they're quaking in their boots like, no, you're king, Jehu. What do you want us to do? So he says, all right, I want their heads. So 70 sons of Ahab, they all get beheaded, and they take these heads to Jehu, and he piles up two piles of heads at the city gates. And he says, okay, I killed Joram, I killed Jezebel, but who killed these? And what he's saying is, listen, Israel is in my control. And here's what we're going to do. And they're going to begin to exact vengeance, discipline, whatever you want to call it, judgment on the worshipers of Baal. And so they gather all the priests of Baal in this little, there's a whole thing here, okay? I don't know if you want to get into all of it. But they get this, all the priests of Baal into the temple of Baal. And they kill them all. Okay. Pretty simple. Now, the other thing that's happening, though, is that, remember, Ahaziah is there visiting Joram, right? Well, he's got a bunch of his own, you know, relatives there with him, 42 of them. And Jehu says, kill those guys, too. So now you have all the house of Ahab has been judged. Then you have the beginning of this decimation of all the house of David, not included in the judgment of Ahab's household or dynasty. So Athaliah is down in Judah, and she is hearing the reports, and all these things have happened, and all those and here's the deal. All those people were her relatives. The house of Ahab, she had more alignment with them in her family and in her heart, that she had a sense of confirmation in her heart that what they were doing was what she wanted to do, and she wanted to see that happen in Israel. And so what she begins to do is she begins a mockery of God's judgment by actually instituting her own satanic judgment on the house of David. And so she kills all of her grandchildren so that nobody could contend for the throne. She wants control of the throne. Now, Satan had already been working in this whole situation because remember her husband, Jehoram, when he became king, he executed all of his brothers, killed them all. And then he was king for like 7 or 8 years. Somehow or other, there were some Arabian invaders that came into Israel, and they killed Jehoram's oldest sons. So Ahaziah was the youngest of his sons, and he was the only survivor. So you got to picture this, okay? God has said that the Messiah, the one who would defeat Satan, would be from the line of David. Remember this? He says that you will always have somebody to sit on the throne. And so throughout human history, it began back in Genesis that God had declared that there would be a Messiah who would crush the head of Satan. You would strike his heel, but he'll crush your head. And so Satan begins this attack on the human race. Then God kind of clarified that it's not just going to be any human being. It's going to be from the Jewish people. So Satan begins an attack on the Jewish people particularly. And then God kind of whittled it down. He says, it's not just going to be from any of the Jewish people. It's going to be from the house and the line of David. So Satan begins to attack the house and the line of David specifically. And at this moment in history, okay, when Athaliah is the queen of the Jews, she has effectively demolished almost all of the house of David. Like, it's down to like one little one-year-old baby is it. That's the only one left. And what had happened was that Jehoram had a sister, Jehosheba. You all getting this? Jehosheba somehow was not in line and in cahoots with all the evil and wickedness of the house of Ahab and all the things that Jehoram was doing and all the rest of it. She married a priest who was Jehoash. No, her guy was named, what's his name? Whatever. I knew I'd forget one of them eventually. So Jehosheba is married to a priest, and he is part of this whole plan to rescue this baby, Joash. Joash is this one-year-old little baby that apparently got forgotten about. Nobody knew where he was or couldn't find him when they were trying to kill everybody. And so he got saved. He was in this little bedroom with the nurse. And then when the coast was clear, they took little baby Joash and got him to the temple. And they kept him in the temple. And for 6 years, they raised him in the temple secretly. And then finally, when he was 7 years old, he's primed and ready to become king of Israel, of course. Because we always make seven-year-olds kings, right? So here's what happens, is that Jehosheba and her husband, somebody have this? Jehoiada, thank you. Jehoiada and Jehosheba, they get together and they're like, here's what we do. Okay, here's what we're going to do. We get the army commanders, we get the Levites, and in secret, we're going to get the whole nation of Israel, and we're going to get them together, and we're going to declare that Joash is king. We're going to set him by the pillar, because apparently the king is supposed to be by the pillar, and he's given the covenant, which is the law, and then we declare that we anoint him with oil, and he's the king of Israel. And so they're doing this, and then Athaliah comes out of her palace and goes to the temple. She hears this whole commotion, and she's like, what's going on over here? And they're saying, Joash is king, and she says, treason! And then she runs away, and then Jehoiada says, don't kill her in the temple, but do kill her. And so she gets to the horse gate of the palace, and they put her to death, and boom, she's done. And this little seven-year-old kid, Joash, is now king of Israel and the hope of the Savior of the world. Now, I don't know if you're thinking to yourself, what on earth is all that about? Okay, but here's what it's all about, is that God is certainly going to accomplish his plan. He will never fail to accomplish his plan. He's made promises. He has made prophecies. He has made guarantees that he will certainly fulfill. Amen?
Amen.
But two things. Number one, we do have an enemy who can cause a great deal of death and destruction and havoc. He's real. There's a lot of pain and suffering and evil that happens because he's actively at work causing all kinds of lies and deceit and misunderstanding and fear and all the rest of it. He's working. And also, too, God almost never, I say almost never does what he's going to do without enlisting the help of faithful, believing people. You don't get a Joash to survive the death and destruction of an Athaliah without a Jehosheba and a Jehoiada who are right there with their life on the line, bravely securing and making sure that we can preserve this line because we believe the Messiah is going to come from somebody from this family. You say, the application for you and me is that we have a dark world that I think is almost every bit as dark and evil and destructive as what we see in the Bible. I mean, we see so much death and deceit and darkness and lies, and it is everywhere. Am I wrong? I don't think so. We can just sit back and say, well, he's going to handle it. He's going to take care of it. And he will. I mean, he's God. He's going to fulfill his plan to bring people into his kingdom and to judge the wickedness and the darkness of the world, especially the activity of his archenemy, Satan, who is no match for him. But he has called you and me as believers, as faithful, obedient believers in Jesus Christ, to be partners with him in his plan to help save as many people as we possibly can. Amen? Now, how do you do that? I mean, does that seem like a big task? Like insurmountable? But here's what, you know, I see in this story is something similar to what I see in our church, is that you have some faithful people with a safe place where you can bring people into and say, well, here's where the gospel can be heard. It is not complicated, okay? I mean, it's not easy, but it's not complicated. Every Sunday, we have a message of the gospel being proclaimed in this place. You have relationships with people. You have friends and family and people that you work with and people that you know that you could easily just say, hey, I'm going to be in that place at this time, and I would love for you to come and join me. That's not complicated. It may not be that you get every invitation accepted, but you might get a few. And every time that you put the message out there to anyone and someone that, hey, I'm going to be in this place at this time and you're welcome to join me, I'll save a seat for you, then that is a eternal and it is a cosmic event that's happening. That you're part of God's plan to rescue somebody. And you don't know who it might be. You just keep getting the invitation out there, and we're going to keep preaching the word, and we're going to keep loving people and offering every ministry that we possibly can to disciple as many people as we possibly can. Amen? Amen. That's what we do. That's what it's all about. That's what this is about. And Father, we thank you that you're always moving and working and doing far more and beyond anything that we can imagine. And we give you praise for that, Lord. But you've called us. You have raised us up. You have empowered us to be part of that plan. Help us to find the courage. Help us to take whatever opportunity that you present to us, Lord. Help us to not back down. Speak the truth in love for your glory, for people's sake, Lord. And if we have any question in our own minds about who you are or what you're doing, Lord, I pray that we would not hesitate just to bring those questions to you. And you will confirm, because you always do, over and over, your grace, your love, and your power. But Lord, help us to go beyond just being saved, Lord. Help us to be part of your plan to save others for their sake. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want to invite you this morning, as we're singing, the invitation is, who have I invited to church lately? Who have I invited to church lately? It doesn't have to be high pressure sales. It's just, man, I love this church. I'd love for you to come and love it just as much as I do. I mean, it's as simple as that. Amen. But who have I invited lately? And if the Lord puts somebody on your heart, don't hesitate. Just reach out to them. Let's stand and sing.